God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I've been accused of being a full gospel preacher. I preach from lid to lid. So we're going to see how much you can, how quickly your fingers can follow this morning, because we're going to go through a lot of scripture in the Word. But what else do we have to preach from? Do we preach from fables? Should I be up here with Aesop? Or do we preach from the Word of God? We're going to start in Numbers 13 with verse 1. And we're going to go all the way to Numbers 14, verse 10. I may break in between now and then, but it's Numbers 13, 1 through 33, and Numbers 14, 1 through 10. So bear with me as I read. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. I'm going to stop every once in a while here, and I want to point something out. First of all, God said, I want you to send men to spy out the land. God had a purpose, and he put that purpose in order. He said, this is what I want you to do, is to pick these people and send them to do this job. Then he said that to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So God spoke that the land of Israel was being given as a gift from him to them, but they needed to go spy it out first. There was a purpose God had, and he had a job for somebody to do. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So these weren't just somebody else. You don't have anything to do? You got all your crops in? Okay, I want you to go. From each of the tribes of Israel, he picked a leader from that tribe to go. So they were speaking in purpose for the whole tribe, each one of their tribes. They were the mouthpiece for that. They were the ones going to look and see, so no one could say, yeah, well, you picked out the choicest lands for yourself. They were looking for their inheritances. So they sent the leader of each one of their tribes to go. That was a wise strategy. I mean, how many times do you get a committee together and someone says, they got the better part. They did this or they did that. Well, he used wisdom. He sent the leader of each one of the tribes so they could spy it out themselves. Now, these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shamuel, the son of Zakur, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Haori, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi, from the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophishi, from the tribe of Gad, Gahu, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. I want to stop here a second. All these names, they pointed out who they were, and they were recorded in history. But later, that same list of people that were chosen to go do the work actually became a retribution or a mark against them, as we see what they brought back. What started off as a hall of faith and warriors for God had their names recorded as spies who came back with a bad report forever. But Hosea meant deliverer. Moses changed his name from Hosea to Joshua, which means savior. Perfectly good name, deliverer. perfectly good name, Hosea. But there was a purpose, because God had a purpose in it. So anyway, that's a side note. That's a whole nother teaching. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are harvest or forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rohob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahamin, Shashia, and Talmai. The descendants of Enoch were there. You know who the descendants of Enoch were? Those were giants. So the descendants of Enoch were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zohan in Egypt. That gave you a time that Hebron was there, but the children of Israel knew that Zohan had been built in Egypt a certain time, and so that gave them a time frame of how new that city was or how old that city was. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Okay, you can carry that through the grocery store, right? Cluster of grapes? Well, listen to this. One cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. That one cluster of grapes was so big that they had to put it on a pole. Like you see these trappers or whatever, the hunters carrying a animal slung between there on a pole. They had one cluster of grapes so big that it was on a pole. They had to carry it. One man couldn't carry it. They also brought with them pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days going through the country. Now, why didn't God just tell the children of Israel, just go in there? Well, the people that lived there all had a purpose that they could have bound together and made a barrier, and they wouldn't have got anywhere. But God had them spy out the land for a purpose. 12 men walking through the country. Is that a threat to anyone? No. 1 million to 3 million people coming in. Hey, wait a second. They're going to take our land. They're overgrazing their crops. They're going to take over. They're eating us out of house and home. They would fight. The children of Israel weren't ready for a fight, as we saw later. So they were out there 40 days. During this time, the children of Israel are still out in the desert 40 days, waiting. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It is truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Now think about it. A land flowing with milk and honey. If you listen to VeggieTales, they have a little story about the land flowing with milk and honey. One of them says, ooh, sounds sticky. What does land flowing with milk and honey, why is that such a special deal? What's it take to make milk? Cattle. And for cattle to have milk, it takes good grass, good grazing, good water. Also bulls besides the cows. So there is a fertile growing because the cows have to get pregnant to be able to start producing milk. And so there's a fertile life cycle of livestock and good grasses and good water just in that flowing with milk. But flowing with honey, bees, many, many, many bees. And bees go around and collect the pollen from the flowers. And so that means there's beautiful flowers everywhere. And pollinates the trees and the fruit, and there's a lot of abundance of fruit. So land flowing with milk and honey, was there was an abundance of livestock, good grasses, great water, flowers, trees, birds, bees, all of the other life cycle that goes along with it, was wrapped up in land flowing with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So far, they've done everything Moses told them to do. Go spy out the land. Come back and tell us whether the cities are strong or not, where there's a lot of people, what you see, and bring back some of the fruit. To this point, they have said everything that they were supposed to in their report. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea among the banks of the Jordan. There's not a problem with their report to this point. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That's prophecy. That's speaking the word. Hey, no matter what we saw, God can do it, right? No matter what we saw with our eye, God is able. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I'll talk about that in a second. Must have been big, yes. But going on to chapter 14, 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said one to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Father, I ask you add your blessing and your anointing to this word in Jesus' name. Help me to bring out what you've shown me in Jesus' name. First of all, as I pointed out, Moses gave them a job to do. To go spy out the land and come back and tell us what it's like. We all go in there, they're going to show us their warrior face. You go in there, you're going to see what's really there. They're going to hide everything from us. You go in and tell us what it's really like. The spies went. All 12 spies saw the same thing. They brought back an abundance of fruit. If Jim and I were standing up here and we had a pole between us, first of all, both of us are tall guys, so that's already putting the pole higher up the ground. But then one bunch of grapes that was so big that they carried it on the pole. So think about it almost touching the ground. That's a big, I'm not talking about grapes that are big. I'm talking about regular sized grapes, but there's so many of them that that bunch was so strong and so fruitful. That would be many pounds of grapes from one bunch. And there were vines of them. The food was abundant. They brought it back. All the children of Israel got to see it. Some of them probably took some and ate some. Man, this is really sweet. This is good. This is good ground. I haven't seen ground like this since we left Egypt. The people saw and were amazed at the evidence. They heard the good report and they heard the bad report. The people migrated to the bad report. How many times do we do that? We hear something good, and then we hear the yeah, but. And we go to the other side. We hear that Jesus set us free, but I'm still here and I still got to walk through this world. I do this, God does that. God tells me this and he didn't come through. Why didn't he come through? Let's look at the rest of the word. What did you say? What did you speak? How did you handle what he said in the word? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you. This is a courtroom scene. Phil mentioned this. This is a courtroom scene. God is standing there calling us as a defendant. And he called witnesses. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. So even in that, he gives us the quiz of which we should do, but he gives us the answer. Choose life. In every situation, if you'll look at it, there's life and death. John 10:10, there's death, because it comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and there's life and life more abundantly. And it's the same passage, the same thing here. It's set before us. It's a choice. We choose what we choose, and we walk down the path that we choose. If we choose the cursing or the death, we get the fruit that's there. If we choose life, we get the fruits of there, the abundant fruit that God has for us. Going on in Deuteronomy, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You want what God's got for you? Choose life. How do we choose life? It's what we say. Out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaks. So what is your heart filled with? Is it filled with the Word of God? Is it filled with serving God? Joshua and Caleb, their heart was broken because they said, no, we can go. We can do this, guys. Don't listen to them. You saw the report. You saw what we brought back. You saw that the land's good. I saw it. He saw it. We're telling you it's okay. If God be for us, who can be against us? They are bread to us. In other words, everything that we're going to feast on when we get in there, they've already laid out. The wine is there. The vineyards are there. The farms are there. Cities are there. We're going to be able to go in and take the land and live in it. It's not like we're living in the desert. Okay, more sand. Oh, we go around this mountain. More sand. We go over this hill. More sand. No, this was trees and birds and bees. You remember what honey tasted like? We got to taste it while we were there. We got to walk in the cool brooks, down in the valleys, up in the mountains. It was beautiful. You go on reading farther in Numbers, they wanted to stone them. All the congregation of Israel wanted to stone them for their good report. We migrate to the negative very quickly. What did Adam and Eve do? They migrated to the negative. They migrated to the negative. What are we supposed to do? Stand in faith and choose life. Amen. God speaks and he asks us to choose life or death. In Proverbs 18, verses 20 through 21, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Are you enjoying the good things of God? It's because you're speaking the good things of God. Is your life kind of, you know, on the back burner or not doing so well? What are you speaking? Are you speaking truth and choosing life, or are you choosing death? If your life's kind of in the mully grubs, put a watch over your mouth. Put a microphone there and record yourself. See what you're really saying. You may be surprised. Is what you're living life, or is it death? You spoke it. I'm going to echo God in this. Speak faith. Speak life. We're going to go to Mark 11, 22 through 24. Now, this is where you can tell Sister Kathy that her opening scripture today was right on line, because she chose Mark 11, 22 through 26. And I told her last night, said, this is part of my sermon. You're hearing from the anointing again, because she doesn't know what I'm going to preach or teach. She doesn't. Sometimes I get here and I've got stuff prepared, but God says, do something else, go a different direction. That's fine. But this was her opening scripture. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There are many pieces into this, and Brother Copeland has preached on this for 20 years or more on this same passage. Doesn't he get tired? If the church would ever do it, he wouldn't have to keep preaching it, right? We need to do what the word says. First of all, it says, Jesus said, have faith in God. Well, he was talking to the believers, talking to the disciples, telling them, have faith in God, because I have faith, I'm following you. No, I want you to really have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, you all ever been around a mountain? It's a lot of rock, a lot of trees, a lot of animals, been there forever. Something in your way that's been there forever, that's your mountain. Something look like it's insurmountable, you can't go through it, can't go over it, got to go around it. Remember that song? Okay. Many times we go around things instead of going right through where they used to be, because we didn't speak them out of existence. Say, God, get this out of here in the name of Jesus. So be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. How many are believers? Okay, how many people are you seeing sick, healed? How many dead are you seeing raised? Mark 16 says, these signs will follow those who believe. If you're a believer, there should be signs that follow you. Are they following you? Oh, well, no. See, I'm a James 5 kind of person, that let them call for the elders of the church. I'm going to sit back here. I'm a church mouse. I'm going to sit in the back row, and I'm just going to be there. Then you're not a believer. If you really believe what God's word says is true, you will do the things that the word says you should do. These signs will follow those who believe. So in Mark 11, if you say this but doesn't and don't doubt in your heart, where do we believe? In a heart. How do we get saved? We believe that God raised him from the dead. In our heart. How do we receive what we're asking from God? We believe it in our heart. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, speaking, will be done. So you believe it, then you speak it. How do you believe it? The washing of the water of the word. You fill yourself with the word, you get the word in there, you get the word in there, you get the word in there. And as you get the word in there, you start saying, God, your word says this. Okay, I believe that. And then you speak it, that's when you're going to see something. If you watch the Copelands a lot, they'll tell you, when you have a problem or an issue or a situation, you go search the word and you find all the scriptures you can about that situation. If it's about healing, you compile all the scriptures you can about healing. All right, I got a book of them. Set them over on the shelf. God, I got that book over there. That book over there, that's what I'm talking about. You know, I took it out of here. It's over there. That book, it's got healing scriptures in it, so I'm believing everything that's in that book. It's not going to do you a bit of good. But you take those and you meditate on them and you get them into you and to where you're confessing those scriptures over and over and over again. You're speaking them back to God. What it does, it aligns you with where God wants to move. It doesn't move God. It gets you where God says, this is my anointing. This is where I'm pouring it out. I can have a fountain right here and have it flowing over here to the left side of this pulpit. And I can hold a bucket over on the right side of this pulpit all I want, and there's not going to be a drop in it. But when I align that bucket with where the water's pouring out, I can fill the bucket. When we get in the Word, and we get the Word in us, and we align ourselves with where God wants us to be, and where He's pouring it out, we'll get filled. Amen? Amen. Going on in Mark 11, believing in your heart, but believes that those things He says will be done. So we believe it, then we speak it. Then it says, He may have whatever He asks, or it might happen. There is a good possibility, 50-50, 40-60, 70-30. No, it says, He will have whatever He says. Now, people take that and twist it, that you just speak it into existence and it'll happen regardless of what God wants to do. Well, God says right here, have faith in God first. It's not faith in you. Faith in God, and then it's don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say. So you've already got yourself under the fountain where God's wanting to go because you've got the Word in you and you've moved yourself over to where God's moving. God pours out, you speak it, and it'll happen because you're aligned with Him. Now, you get over here on the right side where He's not pouring it out. You can speak all you want. You're going to get hoarse. And you're going to get discouraged because you're trying to do it in self. But you get to where God's moving, God's working, and He gives you the desires of your heart. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. And what is grace? That thing that we can't do for ourselves that He did even in spite of it. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of Him whom He believed, God gave life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Before we ever existed, God spoke into us. When Adam sinned, it says all mankind was in Adam. Adam and Eve both fell because he took from Adam to make Eve. So all of mankind, 100% of mankind at the time, fell. And death, through that, we received that spiritual death. The same way that when Levi paid taxes, Levi, the priestly line of Levi, they paid tithes, they paid tithes in Abraham, when Abraham paid them to Melchizedek, because every child of Abraham was in Abraham before he had a child. That's the way God sees it, because none of us came from a rock. We all came from our lineage. Well, all of us came from Adam. That's how come sin came to all of us the same way. Well, God spoke it, those things that weren't, as though they were, and they became. Okay? In Galatians 3:29, let me turn there. No, I don't have a slide for that one. That was a That was, oh, Lord, this is good. I'm going to add this.